Elliot, would you like to help out? Okay, here. Okay. Good evening, everyone. My name is Asaf Bednarsh, and I teach at the YU Kollel there, and I'd like to welcome everyone to our campus and invite you to come by, taste the Beit Midrash, and keep your eyes open for future events like this, because we're going to have some very exciting learning opportunities here over the rest of this year. Right, President?
So, this is something we just started. This is one step we're taking to open the Kollel up to the YU alumni community. And we'll obviously be continuing this and seeing other ways that we can do this as well. You have to start with small steps.
Okay. So, let's start with the shiur. The very interesting and relevant topic that we'll discuss tonight is Chumrah. Now, we have to at least start by defining our terms a little. The topic of Chumrah is always a little tricky because one man's Chumrah is perhaps just another man's Judaism. And, you can call a lot of things a Chumrah. We're not going to discuss what's a Chumrah and what's a real halacha tonight. There are lots of questions like that. What's the real halacha? What's the Chumrah? But let's assume that we all know there are some things that are just part of the halacha everyone has to keep. There's no question about it. Then there are lots of practices, many of them are very popular nowadays, that not everyone strictly has to follow. They're above and beyond the letter of the halacha. And we call that Chumrah. And the first question, I want to deal with three questions. Hopefully we'll have time to deal with three questions tonight. First question is, why be machmir? The second is, perhaps, why not to be machmir? And the third is what to do if some people are machmir and some people aren't, and how they can interact with each other. Let me open up the floor, though, for the first question. Why be machmir? Why would someone want to be machmir and do something that they're not absolutely required to do? You can, how do you know it's a chumrah? Go to your local Orthodox rabbis, they like to say, and say, do I absolutely have to do X, Y, and Z? Sometimes the answer is yes, that's the halacha. It's not a chumrah. That's just called keeping halacha. Sometimes the answer is no, but it's better to, but you can, but some people do. So why would anyone want to be machmir more than absolutely required? Could be a good reason, could be a bad reason.
Tavo lo bracha.
Hamachmir tavo lo bracha. Okay, but that somewhat begs the question, which is, so why should sometimes you do say hamachmir tavo lo bracha? But why would the machmir tavo lo bracha? I mean, you're not just supposed to invent your own religion here. Why would you want to be machmir more than necessary? My father did it. Okay, that is a very, very good answer, and we're going to come back to that. But of course, that begs the question also, because why would my father have wanted to do it in the first place? For sure, that's a good reason. There are many people who do that. But that doesn't actually answer the question.
I asked a young man once a question, my grandfather did, and I said, what's the basis of the philosophy? And it's very interesting. If Yaakov wasn't Salma Machmir, he don't know who he was. He looked for the correct way to do it. He said, if you never come to visit, he knew who he was, where he came from. He had a very good reason. And I might not know the exact time of the law, but then he started to give me a lot of reasons why he might have been.
Okay, great. We'll come back to that. But let's see why your grandfather did it.
Perhaps a siag.
Okay. Excellent idea, siag. I don't even have that. You'll see I have a long list of makorot here. Some of them are even a bit complex or difficult. We won't necessarily read them all inside word for word, although I encourage you to take it home and be ma'ayin a little further. But everyone knows this Mishnah. The very beginning of Pirkei Avot, I didn't even put it on the sheet. But siag, what does the Mishnah say? Asu siag la Torah. Make a fence around the Torah. Meaning, if someone is afraid, if someone has a reasonable fear that they might end up doing an Aveira, so it's better, the example was given of Nazir, who is not allowed to eat grapes, so the Nazir shouldn't even take the path which goes right by the vineyard, because why do you want to take a chance and end up doing an Aveira? Perhaps strictly it would be permissible, but that makes sense as a Chumrah, it makes logical sense to us, and it has a source. The Mishnah, in the very beginning of Pirkei Avot, tells us, Asu Siag, actually speaking to the rabbinic legislators and not to the individual, but if we can assume it could apply to the individual as well, make a fence around the Torah. If you see you might get into trouble, stay one step, perhaps a bit further removed, just to keep you out of trouble. And that doesn't mean that the result is always a good idea, but that's a very good reason. You know, if you ask someone, look, there are some people, there are some communities in this very city, where they have many, many chumras. Some of them have many, many chumras about separation of men and women. The men shouldn't even see a woman walking down the street, etc., etc. Perhaps we'd ask them why. And the answer might very well be, Asu Siag LaTorah, just want to stay one step away from trouble and not get into a situation of temptation. Now, one could argue about whether this is the appropriate result, but the intention seems quite reasonable. Any other suggestions here why someone would want to be machmir?
You just got last example. The result may be much worse. If you think all day about how not to think about sex.
Okay, that's we would have to speak to someone who's a professional psychologist to tell which of these theories is more correct. But let's go back to the motivation.
When in doubt,
and as there may be times when we are in doubt. Now, of course, when we're really in doubt, there are often rules. What are the rules? Anyone know the halachic rules when we're in doubt, right? The Chazal knew that sometimes we would be in doubt. They themselves had many doubts. What's the rule they tell us when you're in doubt?
Something
they'll write. If you're in doubt about something that's from the Torah, you have to be machmir. If you're in doubt about something that's a din d'rabbanan, a rabbinic enactment, then you can be lenient, you can be mako. Okay, that's the strict rules, but someone might say, you know, perhaps even though I'm not in doubt, but I have a little doubt maybe I should be machmir, or even though I'm in doubt and it's only a din d'rabbanan, just to be on the safe side, I should be machmir. So is that, you know, should we say, no, just paskin and don't worry about doubts? Or is that a valid means of, you know, perhaps going an extra step in avodat Hashem to be machmir just because there are other opinions out there and maybe they're correct? So that's a philosophical question. We can find the answer in the Gemara. Number one has a very, very fascinating machlokas. I bet some of us didn't even know there was a Gemara about this. But what order to put your shoes on? The Azim Rabbi Yochanan Latame, the Gemara says in one, Rabbi Yochanan gets filling kach menolim. Mat filling besmol, af menolim besmol. Yochanan says, it's like filling. Filling, a man puts on his left arm, so you got to put your left foot up, shoe on first. Meitzveik, shum noel noel shal yimin v'achakach noel shal smol. But there's another bride that tells us when you put your shoes on, you got to put the right shoe on first. Now we have trouble. There's a machloket. Do you put your left shoe on first or your right shoe on first? So what do we do about this? How weighty of a halachic issue do you think this is? What? Doesn't seem to be the backbone of Judaism here. So what is the Gemara Paskin? Very reasonably, Amar of Yosef. Hashta detanya hachi, v'amar of Yochanan hachi, David hachi, David hachi, David. Now that one says this way, one says that way, you know what? Don't worry about it so much. If you do one way, that's fine. If you do the other way, that's fine. Do whatever you want. You know, you don't have to worry about, there's one opinion against. You can do whatever you want. What's the big deal? It's just putting your shoes on. Right? The Gemara also had a sense of perspective. Amalei Abaye, Dilmer, Yochanan, Asnisa, Lava, Shmiel, Levi, Shmiel, Lava, Hadar, Baby, Nami, Shmiel, Levi, Kusarei, Nalach, Kosa, Mishnah, Amr, Abnachmer, Yitzchak, the end of the second to last line, Yirei Shamayim, Yotzei De Sham. But there was someone who had so much Yirei Shamayim that he wanted to fulfill both opinions. You don't have to. It's a chumrah. He fulfilled both opinions. How do you fulfill both opinions? Umanu mar bei d'rabna, was mar bei d'rabna, hechi ovid, sayim d'imini v'lo katar, sayim d'smila, d'smol eva katar. He put on his right shoe first, but he tied his left shoe first. That way, he put on the right shoe first because right is always more important. But he tied the left shoe first because tying is how you put on tefillin, and tefillin goes on the left arm. So he figured out a way to fulfill all the opinions to be machmir because he had this tremendous level of yirat shamayim. The last word in the Gemara goes to Amar Rav Ashi, Chazinu Rav Kahana de lo kapit. I saw that Rav Kahana wasn't machmir on this. He didn't worry about it. So what do we see here? That healthy society. There are some people. Rav Kahana was a great rabbi. He was certainly greater than you, greater than me. I don't think Rav Yashiv would be insulted if he heard I said he was greater than Rav Yashiv or any other Gadol Ador nowadays. He was Rav Kahana. Rav Kahana wasn't careful about it. He said, what's the big deal? I don't have to be yotze all the opinions. But Marbri de Ravna was careful about it. So we see they didn't yet live in a society where you had to keep up with the Joneses in Chumras, but some great rabbis knew they were great rabbis and didn't have to be machmer. But apparently it's a valid derech in Avodat Hashem to be machmer and be yotze all the opinions. That's a very popular thing nowadays. Doubt, or what we call now, if you want to fulfill, or as you say, yotze, all the opinions. In many places, this is a very popular thing, even though you could rely on one opinion, but we want to do something that's okay according to all the opinions, just to avoid doubt.
Who's the rabbi when there's 26 pairs of tzitzit?
Right. So that's a derech, and apparently it's a valid derech. So one of the great Chacham and Chazal did this, and that was cited approvingly, although not as a requirement. Any other ideas why you'd want to be machmer?
Well, people who have extreme feelings of guilt or masochism, they're always afraid of that, really. Yeah. Are characters, self-destructive. And you constantly want to placate.
Okay, what you're saying is there's a healthy fear. You want to avoid doubt. Yirat Shamayim, there's a healthy Yirat Shamayim. And there's an unhealthy Yirat Shamayim. And it might be, you might need a psychologist to, or at least you might need to be familiar with psychology to tell the difference between them. Okay, but that's going to be a very tricky point because it's hard for me to tell without knowing the fellow psychologically whether there's a healthy Yirat Shamayim or an unhealthy Yirat Shamayim. So let's see if there are any completely other different reasons why you think someone might be machmir. Could be good reasons, bad reasons. So far we found good reason. My definition of good reason is if it's in the Gemara, then it's a good reason.
Simple ignorance.
Ignorance.
They don't know their reason that they're doing. Like all the people who think the Zohar is part of God's word, and they don't know the opinions that it's...
Okay. We're not going to go into the question of the history of the Zohar, but I hear that. Let's look at, it's interesting, people often don't quote this, but I am a big fan of the Ramban's words in the beginning of Parshas Kedoshim. This is a very famous Ramban. Maybe I'll summarize it outside in the beginning of Parshat Kedoshim. The Torah says, Kedoshim to you, commands us to be holy. The problem is, the Torah already commanded us 613 mitzvot. So what is it adding by saying be holy? If be holy means keep Shabbos and eat kosher and blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah and daven three times a day. Well, it already said that. So why does the Torah have to repeat it to us? So Rashi just says the Torah is just repeating. It's giving us a reminder, giving us some a pep talk. But the Ramban says no, the Torah is really saying something new here. This is a famous sheet of the Ramban. He quotes Chazal saying, Kedushim to you should be separate. But that doesn't actually tell us too much. Anyone know what the famous idea of this Ramban is? Beginning of Kedoshin? Even, refrain even from that which is permitted. Okay, but why? I mean, someone could do that in a very silly way, right? Someone could say, it's permitted to wear shoes, but I'll only wear socks. That would be a wonderful thing to do on Yom Kippur and Tisha B'Av. But that's not what he means. What kind of permitted things should we avoid? So here, the Ramban tells us, I'll just read at least the beginning side, Kedoshim to you. I skipped the introduction. Lefikach ba, I skipped where he explains why the other explanations are problematic. Lefikach ba katovach reshapiretais isurim shasaratam legamre. After the Torah said what is completely asur, v'tziva b'davar klalish and neprushim min ha, not muta wrote, but mota wrote. The Torah now commands us in general to avoid excess indulgence. He says, look, the Torah gives us specific rules of mitzvos. But there's an idea behind those mitzvos. Like, for example, the Torah gives us a lot of sexual restrictions, you know, certainly outside of marriage, even inside of marriage. There's an idea behind that. The idea is, as the Ramban continues here, someone could say, you know, I'm a very firm fellow, I'll keep every halacha in the book, but I'll, in the old days, a guy could build a harem of 100 wives and think about nothing all day but sex. That's not the, what the Torah had in mind when it gave these Isurim. You shouldn't do that. Or you could say, I'll drink Badatz Eidah Charedis, 100,000% kosher wine. I'll make sure that the Truma was taken off of the Meiser and that it's not Shvius and it's not even Heter Mechira and that the grapes were Arla, etc. But I'll be a drunkard. It's glad kosher. But that's not what the Torah had in mind when it gave us all the rules of Kashrut, that you should be a drunkard or a glutton for that matter. The Torah had something in mind, and you could always technically keep the laws of the Torah, but not get the idea behind it. He says the same thing for Tum'ah. Right, nowadays, we're very handicapped in our ability to observe the rules of Tum'ah V'Tara. But in the old days, those people who were, wanted to be Machmir, said, even when I don't have to be Tahor, even if, let's say, someone lived far away from Yerushalayim, they weren't going to eat Truma, and they weren't going to go to the Beit HaMikdash, etc., they would still try to only eat Tahor food, and they would not try not to touch anything that would make them Tameh. Because obviously the Torah wanted us to be as pure as possible. He includes in this, of course, Nibble Peh, right? The Torah tells us various things. The Torah never tells us which words you aren't allowed to say if you have four letters in them. But it's obvious that that's what the Torah had in mind. The Ramban here is Mechadesh, a famous phrase called Naval Bershut HaTorah. You could be a Naval, a disgusting person, with Torah permission, with a glatt kosher hasher. What's the Torah telling Kedoshim to you? Be holy. Keep what we call a good English phrase for this, the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law. That's what the Ramban says Kedoshim to you. That's the chumras which Kedoshim to you is imposing on you. Keep the spirit of the law. Avoid excess of things which the Torah regulated. Avoid acting the way that the Torah clearly intended you not to. The Ramban says the same thing about many psukim. The Ramban says, why did the Torah tell us Shabbaton, have a rest on Shabbos? The Torah already told us not to do any of the malachot. You could have a whole four-volume set now with all 39 malachot telling you everything you can't do. Why did the Torah have to tell you to rest? The answer is, because you could figure out a way to be Machal Shabbos Bershut HaTorah. I won't do any of the 39 malachot, but I'll rearrange the couches in my living room and the bookshelves all day. But that's not what the Torah had in mind. The Torah meant to rest, to put your worldly concerns out of your mind, to relax a little. And he says the same thing about Bin Adam L'Chaveiro. There's chumras there too. The Torah told you not to steal. As we well know, you know, those of us involved in the worlds of business, law, accounting, know that there are plenty of people out there who find ways to technically avoid stealing, but to be dishonest, or even if they're honest, to not take into account sensitivity to the needs of their fellow man. That's like the classic example Ramban gives us is, I have a field, I want to sell it. I have an apartment, this happens all the time, I have an apartment I want to sell. I'm not going to overcharge, I'm not going to misstate the condition of the apartment, I'm going to keep all the halachos, but the guy underneath me wants to expand his apartment up, he wants to buy mine, I'm going to sell it to someone else because I don't like that guy so much. Now, someone else could buy any apartment, that guy needs this apartment in order to expand into it. It's called Dina Dvar Metzra. Chazal say, be a good person. Don't just keep the letter of the law. Keep the spirit of the law. I think this Ramban is crucially important. You have to be machmir. He said the Torah commands us to be machmir to keep the spirit of the law. I remember, actually, when I was in college, the big shiloh is, could you study for tests on Shabbat? Or Yom Tov, for that matter. Especially if any of us perhaps remember in the old days, you could have 3 days in a row of Shabbat or Yom Tov. So the halacha is, at the very least, I was somewhat of a science major, or at least took many science courses at the beginning. I was a computer science major, not strictly science. So you're allowed to study science on Shabbat. All the Sfarim say, even if there's a test. Because you're allowed to learn science on Shabbat. Learning science is considered a valuable thing. But so I have no objections to opening a science book on Shabbat. But I just felt it wasn't right to study for a test on Shabbat. It wasn't the restful spirit that Hashem intended for Shabbat. It might be a loophole. Say I'm studying science. Coincidentally, I have a test. And it's a valid loophole, and I wouldn't criticize someone who did that. But it didn't seem right. That's not the spirit of the law. That's a good chumrah to take upon. That's a good chumrah to take upon oneself. Okay, hold on. and that's what the Ramban explains based on Chazal, although he really formulated this idea very well and very memorably, not to be an aval b'shut haTorah. That's an important chumrah. Let me take the other side of the coin for a second. What would be some wrong reasons, some inappropriate reasons for someone to be machmir? Anyone want to give me, what's the other side of the coin? What's the wrong reason to be machmir?
Appearances.
Appearances. What's the, here's the good list.
How would you know?
Appearances. Meaning, someone wants to show off. Now, this is sociologist, a friend of mine who is a very famous sociologist, just emailed me a whole article in honor of this shiur, proving various historical trends in the contemporary world of people who are being machmir just to approve something to someone else. But the Ein Chadash HaChadash Shamesh, the same thing happened, as we'll see in a moment, 2,000 years ago, and I'm sure the same thing happened 3,000 years ago and 4,000 years ago, and you know, I have no doubt that as far back as there were human beings, this was always a problem, because a lot of things have changed, but human beings not so much. We'll see a Gemara language for that is Yura. Arrogance. You want to show off, you want to prove something to someone else. That seems to us, at least, to be the wrong reason to be machmir. Any other ideas? We mentioned ignorance. You know, if someone's machmir just because they don't know what they're doing, that doesn't seem to be appropriate.
It's harmful.
It's harmful. Okay, now we are, actually, if you look very carefully, I'm glad you segued for me. We started with the question of what are the wrong reasons for being machmir, which actually you didn't just list one. What are the wrong motivations for being machmir? And okay, it's clear, if someone's machmir just because they want to be arrogant, that's clearly a problem. Someone's machmir just because they don't know what they're doing, that's clearly a problem. But I want to take it one step further, as you've just done. Forget about the motivation. I don't know someone's motivation. You know, if someone does something good, it's always nice to harp on their motivation. It's always nice to point out that was a great motivation for what you did. But, I'm not going to start getting into contemporary politics, so if someone does something bad, it's better not to try to figure out what their motivation is and to accuse them and say, I know your motivation, you were just doing it to be arrogant. You were just doing it out of ignorance. So let's erase the question of motivation. Here are good motives. And forget the motivation. I don't know why someone does something. But what are the wrong ways to be machmir? What are the circumstances in which perhaps one should not be machmir? So circumstances in which one should not or even may not be machmir. Or, just very simply, what are invalid chumras? So, one example we just said is when it may be harmful. Now, harmful to who?
The machmir himself.
Okay, now, that harmful is a little tricky. After all, there's different levels of harm. Someone might be machmir, in a chumra that would be harmful because they were very rich, and they were very machmir, they give too much money to tzedakah, or spend too much money in their etrog, etc., and now they're middle class. Okay, I think we could all let them get away with that. But what if they really harm themselves? Then what? Okay, that's actually correct. There's actually a lot of discussion about that.
I was thinking of an example where one might be permitted to take a medicine, say on a Shabbat. He's machmir, he doesn't take it. Meanwhile, he suffers for not taking it. There's no reason for him to take it.
Okay, so he suffers for no reason. Not only that, what might happen if someone harms themselves because of their chumras? What? It's an avera to harm themselves. And what ends up happening when someone harms themselves? In the end, often, they become a burden on others as well. Right? Someone else has to make up for all the harm they did to themselves. I will just go a little out of order. There's a great example in Tosefta and Masechet Tanit. And here, you know, we're going to be very careful here, by the way. I don't want to start saying ideas. I don't want anyone to accuse me of being modern Orthodox or something. I'm going to get up here and speak out against chumras. So we're only going to mention things that are found in Chazal. Okay? I think we'll all agree Chazal have the right to their opinion. So what does it say in Chazal? Number 8, top of the second side, Tosefta and Tanit, Ir shekifu goyim u'nahar v'chin sfinah teref v'yam v'chin yachir and dap nego yim tein l'stim dey roach v'o, ein v'sha'im l'sagif atzmam v'tanit, Shelo l'shaber kochan. If someone is in a situation of danger, they might think I should fast a lot, because then Hashem will save me. No, because you need your strength. If you're under siege, then you need your strength to bear arms and repel the enemy. If you are on a boat, which is, tossed by a storm at sea, you need to be able to help out on the deck. Last line. An individual has no right to, the right to fast once in a while, it's very nice if you do it appropriately. You have no right to fast overly much and to damage yourself fasting, because in the end, if someone damages themselves fasting, they won't be able to work for a living. And nebuch, I mean, if you see someone comes and says, I can't work, I have a medical condition, I have a heart condition, etc., nebuch, so the community has to support them. But that's if they're stuck with that condition. You shouldn't get into that state in the first place. If someone neglects their physical health, they'll end up being a burden to others. And the Tosefta says that's an inappropriate chumrah. So we have harmful. Any other examples of where? Now, I don't want to talk about motivation, but what if I don't know if someone's motivated by arrogance or not? So what do you think about that case? Kafsuchot, okay. Let's see who is the first one who attacked this mystery of inappropriate chumras. Let's go back to number 3. The chola paturin asukah ve'ino yotzei misham eino mekabel lavskar ve'ino alehed yotok. Anyone who's paturin from the sukkah and stays there. Anyway, right, someone wants to be very friendly, they want to be machmir. Really, when it rains, I'm allowed to leave the sukkah. But I'll be machmir and I'll eat in the sukkah when it rains. There are actually reports of some great Gedolim in Europe who actually did this, which is against the Shulchan Aruch, but okay, there must be some other explanation for that. They say there's some Hasidic Rebbes who stayed in the sukkah when it rained, and even though the Shulchan Aruch says you absolutely shouldn't, but that's, they say that's because when they were in the sukkah, they were in such a level of deveikut, of meditation and spirituality, that they didn't notice it rained. If they had noticed, they would have left. Okay. But for the rest of us, who notice when it rains? You don't get any schar for staying in the sukkah when you're not supposed to. Ve'eino ela hed yotot. And it is nothing but, someone translate the Greek word into English. Hed yotot. What's the root word? Idiot. It's idiocy. It's stupidity. That's it. It's just stupidity. Where do they get this from? Number 4, the Magen Avraham comments. Kol ha-patur may save the kriyat yot. Anyone is patur, but sits anyway is called the hed yot. V'yatzalo din zemei ha-yushalmi per kamet shabbat. This din comes from the Yerushalmi, it's in Chazal, in the first parak of Shabbat. I have it at number 5 from Brachon. Yes, I should have brought it from the first parak of Shabbat, but like many sugyot in Yerushalmi, the same exact word for it, sugyot, appears in 2 places. One second, if you look for a second in number 5, the end of the second class line, the middle, the Tani Chizkia, underline this, Kol mishu patur midavar b'yosehu nekra hed yot. Anyone who's patur and does something anyway, meaning anyone who's machmir, is called an idiot. That's Yerushalmi. Anyone who's machmir is called an idiot. What's the only problem with this Yerushalmi?
How do you translate out
the idiot?
So, the good point, the Gemara actually used it in different ways. A Kohen head yot means a regular Kohen. Just means a regular guy. The not nobility. Altipikrit head yot means a regular guy. Of course, that's probably because from the Greek hashkafa, there was no clear division between a low-class person who's not of nobility and an idiot, because they assumed they went together. That's not the way we're Baruch Hashem used to thinking nowadays. But okay, either way, it's certainly some level of ignorance. But let's go back to number 4, the Magen Avraham. The last line, Uve'emet katav ha-Be'er Sheva. The Be'er Sheva brought up the mystery. Ditzorechli jashay v'davar. You have to think about this. The Yerushalmi says anyone who does a chumer is an idiot, is foolish, is ignorant, however you want to translate it. Many places we find we're machmer and things which we're putter from. Many times, machmer tovel of bracha, or we're all machmer. There are many chumers which we all keep, which are not strictly necessary. So, it's obvious not the Yerushalmi didn't mean anyone who's machmer is called an idiot. The Yerushalmi just meant in some circumstances, if you're machmer unnecessarily, you're an idiot. What are those circumstances the Yerushalmi refer to? In what case, if you're machmer, are you an idiot? So one example might be if it's harmful to yourself. Although I don't think sitting in the sukkah in the rain is actually going to kill anyone. It probably won't even make you sick. Anyone know why would some cases being machmir, although some cases being machmir are wonderful, we just saw lots of good reasons to be machmir, why are other cases stupid? Okay, being machmer pikuach nefesh in Shabbat, certainly. Meaning some days you can be harmful, and I think what we're getting at is harmful. Sometimes you will be machmer in one halacha, but what are you really doing? Exactly. Sometimes it's harmful, or to broaden it, as example harmful, a chumrah is really a violation of another halacha. That is what the Shari Tshuva quotes in this parish on Shulchan Aruch right here. He says, you know why sitting in the sukkah when it rains is idiocy? Because you think you're being machmer having extra sukkah, but what are you really doing? You're being mevatel, the mitzvah asay of, not, you're not going to die. Simchat Yom Tov. Yeah, let's say you're not going to die. This isn't, you know, what is it, Pride and Prejudice. And someone gets a little wet, they'll be just fine. But it's Simchat Yom Tov. Hashem didn't want you to sit in the rain on Yom Tov. Hashem wanted you to be happy. So sometimes it looks like it's really a chumrah, but it's really a kula. And obviously the same applies to someone says, I want to mekal shabbos to save someone. It looks like a chumrah, but it's really a kula because they're being mako on the din of pikuach nefesh. That's why they say Rav Chaim Soloveitchik was a tremendous, tremendous, they called it a mako on pikuach nefesh. He was like, any chula shabbos that could possibly be necessary to save someone, he did. And they have stories there. Someone told me a story once. There was a certain cold, and the doctor came, and in Brisk, and Rav Chaim Soloveitchik, famous Rav Chaim Brisk, was there. He says, do you need me to move the candle, bring you the candle so you can see better? And the doctor says, no, I think there's enough light. He says, but could there maybe be something you would miss and you would be able to get a better diagnosis with a little more light? He said, yeah, it could be, maybe. You know, I can't promise not. So he says, great. And he brought in the candle. So everyone asked him, I thought you were a big machmer. You're a Brisker. Why are you such a mako? He said, I'm not mako. On Hilchas Shabbos, on Machmer and Pikuach Nefesh. So you have to be careful not to have a chumrah, which is really a kula. What might be another explanation of a chumrah that?
What about the sun? Well, I saw one said you're not allowed to do anything you're not required to do until you've done everything you are required to do. You may do a
Okay, good. Why?
Miss another round.
Okay, you might miss another well. That's, there could be another explanation as well. We'll get to.
The action you're doing, in no sense, fulfills any mitzvah.
Ah, beautiful. That is exactly what the Me'iri says here. Apologize, the Me'iri is not here either. But the Me'iri says here, sometimes what you think is a chumrah is not really accomplishing anything. That's what the Aruch HaShulchan says on the Shulchan Aruch as well. It says, sitting in the rain on Sukkot. You know why that's not a chumrah? That's idiocy. Because this is a whole lumdus in Hilchot Sukkah, he says the mitzvah is leishev basuko, to live in a sukkah. And if you're sitting in the rain, that's not considered living, right? Rashi beginning by Yeshev, Vikesh Yaakov leishev b'shalva. Leishev means to live peacefully, to live comfortably. And therefore, he says you think you're doing a mitzvah, but you're really not. That's what the Me'iri says. An apparent chumrah might actually accomplish
nothing,
not spiritually, not morally. The Me'iri says any chumrah which improves your midot, that's a good chumrah. Any chumrah which is, he says, for example, if a woman would shake lulav and esrog, that's a good chumrah, because that's accomplishing something to shake a lulav and esrog. But sitting in the rain on Sukkot, you might think, well, I'm still doing something for Hashem, don't I get credit for that? The answer is no, that's not Judaism, maybe some other religion. Judaism is a very intellectual religion. Can't just decide to do something for Hashem. It's got to be something that makes sense. Otherwise, don't expect any star, and even expect to be called a somewhat mild name by the Yerushalmi. Okay, but let's get another example. Let's go back to arrogance. So, what? Now, we don't know if someone's doing something arrogantly or not. So, could we possibly criticize a chumrah for being arrogant if we don't know anyone's true motivation? So let's look at, we'll come back in a moment, to number five, number six. The Mishnah Psachim says, Makom shenagu lasot melacha b'tishah v'avu sin, makom shenagu shalol lasot melacha eino sin, v'chol makom tamidei chachamim v'teilim, Rabbi Shimon Gamliel omer l'yolom yasad dam atzmo tamid chacham. If the minig is to work on Tisha B'av, fine, if the minig is not to, don't, but everywhere Talmud Chacham shouldn't work on Tisha B'av. That's the halacha. Our minhag nowadays is that we don't work during keynote, and then after keynote we go to work on Tisha B'Av, but a Talmud Chacham should take the Korban to heart a little more and shouldn't work on Tisha B'Av. And Rabbi Shimon Gamliel says, and everyone should be machmer like a Talmud Chacham if they can. So should everyone be machmer and act like a Talmud Chacham or not? The Gemara says, "V'chomakom tamidei chamim, etc." L'meim Rav Dura Shimon Gamliel Sover Lo Chashin Liyura. V'rabbanan Sover Chashin Liyura. V'ha Ipcha Shaminam Lehu. The Gemara says, "Hold on! It sounds like they're arguing whether everyone's allowed to be machmir to act like a Talmud Chacham, or whether that's considered arrogant." They say we find in one place the opposite machloket that Rav Shimon Gamliel, who says here you could act very from, says by a chatan you shouldn't be machmir to say Kriyat Shema when in the old days they were potter, and the Rabbanan say you can be machmir. In the end, the Gemara decides everyone agrees that we're worried about Yura. Everyone agrees that you shouldn't do something which makes it look like you're on a higher madrega than you are. The only machloket is, when it comes to working on Tisha B'Av, some people say, don't be arrogant. And other people say, you know what, you're just not working. People are going to think you just got a day off. When it comes to Kriyat Shema, some people say, don't be arrogant by saying Kriyat Shema if you're a chatan. And other people say, well, it's not arrogant because everyone else is saying Kriyat Shema, so it's not noticeable. They're arguing about the details and technicalities, but everyone agrees that we worry about arrogance in chumras. Not only that, the phrase you have here at the end of the second to last line, the middle third to last line, is mechse to yora. We don't really know if someone's arrogant. What is mechse in Hebrew?
It appears near
air, right? Chazi is ro'eh, like chazon is a vision. Mechse is, another example is, mechse ki yora. If something appears arrogant, even if the person might not be motivated, the person might have sincere motivations. But that's not good enough. If something appears to be arrogant, if there are certain chumrot, which only the great Talmidei Chachamim do, and I decide, you know, I'm fresh out of my first year in yeshiva, and I'm going to start, you know, dressing and acting and like, you know, the Rosh Yeshiva. So that's, even if I'm not being arrogant, that appears arrogant. You have to know who you are and not try to one-up or even appear to engage in one-upmanship and be machmir more than appropriate. Now, of course, this all depends who you are. You know, if someone is a Hasidic Rebbe or a Rosh Yeshiva, then they really are on the level that they can be machmir as much as they want. Someone lives in a community where everyone keeps a certain chumrah, that's not arrogant. But if someone starts acting beyond their level of religiosity, someone's not consistent, as we pointed out from Rav Ben Rambam, someone doesn't really keep the halacha but starts doing these flashy chumras, or someone hasn't really perfected their midot, hasn't become the Torah kind of personality, but they start, you know, putting on the gartel, which, again, if they're brought up Hasidish, then everyone wears a gartel. It's not a chumrah, that's just called being normal. But, you know, and wearing a shrine or whatever it may be. So that's yura. That could appear very arrogant.
How would you consider davening excessively lengthily? Some people, the shvoyesh is three times as long as everybody else. Forgetting the Rosh Hashanah, you're talking about your layman.
So the devil is definitely in the details here. I think a lot of it depends on what it looks like to other people, and depends, perhaps, it can also depend on the level of sincerity of the person involved. But it's, you know, I wouldn't, it's hard to stop someone from davening, since davening is such an important experience. It's definitely something to keep in mind. I know some people, some young people, who daven very, very lengthily. So when they're in the Beis Medrash and Yeshiva and they're in their makom, unobtrusively, they daven very lengthily. When they're someplace else where everyone will be staring at them, they daven not quite as lengthily because they don't want to show off or appear arrogant. Now here, I just want to bring one other makor.
But when you're the Baal Tefillah, I think then you have to...
Okay, we'll get to that in a second. I want to bring one other very fascinating makor. Number five, let's look at the Yushalmi. The Yushalmi says, of course, there are chumras and there are chumras. The Yushalmi says, Matnitin Chatan, that's the case of the groom, the chasan, imrod said, "Lekrot that shema b'alai the mishana korei." Rav Shimon Gamliel aver lo kol rotz l'tol tashem yitol. Tani, kol davar shu shel tsar kol rotz l'asod etmo yachid oseh. Talmud chacham oseh v'tov lo bracha. Kol davar shu shel shevach lo kol rotz l'asod etmo yachid oseh. Talmud chacham oseh l'mkemi nu etol parnes al tzibur. What did Yerushalmi say? There are chumers and there are chumers. Some chumers are not shevach. They don't get you any praise. They don't. No one notices. But tsar, but they're at a cost to you. They require you to sacrifice some comfort or enjoy or pleasure. Those chumrot, a Talmud Chacham is encouraged to do, and anyone who wants to, fine. Someone wants to be machmir in a way that's not showing off, that they're not going to get them any praise, that's not going to look very from, but that's making their own sacrifice in their life. Talmud Chacham is encouraged, and everyone's permitted. That's the virtue shel tsar, the virtue shel shevach. Something which shows off, wearing special clothing or doing flashy things, which gets you a lot of praise, which makes everyone think that you're very from, in that, no one has the right to do unless they're a real Talmud Chacham. And even a Talmud Chacham should And last, perhaps he's in a position of some sort of leadership where he doesn't want to show up too much. He wants to keep his humility. Then he should not. But they make a clear distinction here. If someone's a real Talmud Chacham, someone's really above and beyond, then of course they can be. They have the right and sometimes even encouraged to be more machmir. But if someone is not quite on that level, they're being machmir a little too much for their station, it seems a little suspicious, then let them be machmir chumrot of tsar, but not chumrot of sheva. And that's exactly what the Yerushalmi is echoing, the Bavli's concerned on Mechzi Kiyura, the tsar sheva distinction. Late.
Wouldn't sitting in the Shulchan Aruch in the rain be considered a provincial tsar?
It seems that it lechora seems like it might be, which might mean that those who apply this cloud to sitting in the rain were doing it for other reasons, such as the Shari Tshuva suggestion of it's a bittul simchat Yom Tov, or the Aruch HaShulchan suggestion that it's a meaningless act. Now the Yerushalmi continues. Tani mistalkin litzdadim veniseru hadrachim v'shoshim mishdakei afilu b'sadashim leyakur kamin. Amar avo ma'isa rabbi Eliyahu rabbi Shushi v'derpa mistalkin litzdadim veniteidot rachim v'ruud rabbi Yehuda hafshei mishdakei abak negdan. Amar Eliyahu rabbi Shushi miyuzesh ma'aretzmo be'etzva. Right, you're allowed to. In the old days, sometimes there were big, there were obstacles in the road. The mud would dry and make sort of pillars in the road which you could trip over. So you're allowed to walk in a field, even though you're normally not allowed to walk in private property. There's one guy, Yehuda ben Pappas, who was so machmer, he was walking and tripping and banging his shins down the road because he wanted to be machmer and not walk in anyone's field. So the Tanoim said to each other, who is this guy who's pointing a finger at himself, who's showing off? Apparently, even though it's tsar to bang your shins and, instead of walking in a comfortable field, in the middle of the road, everyone's looking. Who's this guy who's showing off? And in the end, Amar lo tzur, Yehuda ben Pappas, shekom asav l'shinshai. No, this Yehuda ben Pappas, okay, he's in the Madriga where he can do this. But apparently not everyone should be doing this. And here you have the most fascinating story. Let's start from the fourth to last line, the seventh word, Amar Rabbi Zeira, Amar Aleph Reish, Uvilchod lo yivazeh choranin. As long as, probably a choranin means a cheirin, although it could mean b'nei choran, as long as you don't put down others. One should be machmer, as long as you're not putting down others. What's an example? They were sitting in one of these attics, these two great chachamim, Rav Yasser and Shmuel Yitzchak, and they were eating. And then the time for mincha came. And Rav Shmuel Bar Yitzchak got up to daven mincha in the middle of the meal. Amli Rav Miyasha, Lokein Elpim Rebbe, Nchilein Mafsikin. Why did one of the rabbis get up to eat in the middle of the meal? Didn't Rebbe teach us in the Mishnah, if you're in the middle of the meal, you don't have to stop for mincha? If you're sitting down to a meal, better daven mincha first. If you're in the middle of the meal, you don't have to stop for mincha. There's plenty of time left afterwards. There's a whole afternoon. So why are you being so machmir? V'tani chizkiyo k'mishu patur medavaro seinu k'ahed yot. If you're machmir, that's called an idiot. Why is he such an idiot? He was being machmir. He didn't want to forget mincha. Is that so terrible? Davening minchas? The guy's saying, for me, davening is more important than food. Seems like a reasonable chomer to me. What was the problem? So I think the problem is, as they were introduced, what was the problem with his getting up to daven mincha in the middle of the meal? Sounds like a reasonable spiritual pursuit.
The people didn't do it.
What? Yeah, the other chamim were sitting there and weren't davening mincha. What statement is he perhaps inadvertently making? Mevazeh choranin. I care about davening more than food, and you guys care about fressing more than God. Okay, that's not a very... Now, I'm sure he didn't intend to make that statement, but you shouldn't be machmer at someone else's expense, even if it's just an implication that you're putting them down. Now, of course, that also depends on the circumstance. Clearly, if the Chassidus Rebbe is more machmer than his followers, he's not putting them down. They know he's the Rebbe. But if they're equal sitting at a table, and one person gets up with an unnecessary chumrah, even though if he was by himself it might have been laudable, that's putting down others.
Yeah, the underlying principle on both sides seems to be not even what it does for the individual, but what it does for the community.
Exactly. You have to take into account.
Like, when you say harmful, there's a difference between harmful to yourself and harmful to a community. So similarly, like, if it's a siyak v'torah, if it's good for yourself, but if it's harmful for the community to make this siyak, then you have a problem.
Exactly. Exactly. These things might be good for the individual, but, you know, Hashem never made a brit with the individual, right? I did not personally have my own covenant with Hashem. Hashem made a brit with Am Yisrael. and we have to worry about each other. And that's, the Gemara says, there's a classic example people say nowadays, which they might not even realize it's from the Gemara. This is actually Gemara. Look at number 9. What's another example of someone else's expense? Oh, number 8 we mentioned. You shouldn't be machmir if it's going to put down someone else. You shouldn't be machmir. Number 8 we mentioned, to fast and make yourself sick and have to rely on others for support. Right? It's not an appropriate chumrah to have to ask other people for tzedakah to support you because you're being machmir. And number 9, certain people are considered those who destroy the world, including a chassid shota, a foolish chassid. Chassid meaning not nowadays followers of the Baal Shem Tov, but a pious fool. What's a pious fool? The Gemara says, a woman's drowning in the river, and the man says it's not proper to look at the woman and save her. So if he doesn't want to look at women, okay, that's his business. But if someone's drowning in the river, you have to save them. It's very nice that he wants to be machmir, but you can't be machmir at someone else's expense. The Gemara calls this foolish. And I noticed once that in this very week's parsha, we find the first person who established this principle. Who is the first person to establish the principle that we're not machmir at someone else's expense? Avraham Avinu. Well, the first person who had the opportunity to establish any Jewish principle. What does it say in this week? This week's parsha, Makor 10. Avram did a chumrah. Alpi din, I don't know what the Geneva Convention or the International Court of whatever says. But in the old days, the law was, as Andrew Jackson said, to the victor belong the spoils of the enemy. And if you won a war, you got to keep all of the booty. So Avram could have kept all the property which he recaptured back, which originated in stone, which he captured from the four kings. But he says, I'm swearing to Hashem, I swear that I'm going to be machmir. I don't want stones, dirty money. Stones, money, technically, I'm perfectly allowed to have it. There's no halacha against it. But the money and the way people act in stone, I don't want that kind of money. I'm going to be machmir to live without that money. Great, that's a wonderful chumrah. It's very admirable. But this is always the problem. You know, there's peer pressure. What happens in many communities nowadays, there are many people who are being machmir, very, very properly. That's their derech and avodat Hashem, but at a certain point, everyone else has to keep up with the Joneses. So, should one create a situation where there's peer pressure, everyone else has to be machmir, they're not good enough? Okay, who else went to war with Avram? Not his servants. His servants were his business. Or Aner Eshkol and Mamre. What about Aner Eshkol and Mamre? They weren't Jewish. They didn't have to keep his chumras. So imagine, you're Aner Eshkol or Mamre, and Avram says, I'm not taking this money, I'm beyond this, I don't want anything to do with stone. So what are you going to say? You're going to get up and say, you know what, I'll take the money because I don't care about whether my money's clean or dirty and I'm not an ethical person. No, you'd be embarrassed to say that. Right? So you create a situation, there's peer pressure on Aner Eshkol and Mamre to keep up with the Avram Avinus, and he was forcing them to adopt his chumras, which they might not have wanted to adopt. So what does Avram add? Last pasuk. Except what my servants already ate, I can't get back. That's reasonable enough. And the share of my partners, Aner Eshkol Mamre, take Adam said, I'm being machmir for myself. But Aner Eshkol Mamre, they get their share. I'm not going to pressure them. I'm not going to be machmir at their expense. Avram knew how to be machmir. He wasn't a mekel. But he says, I'm machmir for myself, but I'm not imposing that on anyone else. I'm not going to force everyone else to keep up with me and create this peer pressure to keep up with the latest chumrah. I'm Avraham Avinu. Okay, if I was Avraham Avinu, I would keep every chumrah in the world too. I'm Avraham Avinu, or perhaps at least some of them. But I'm not going to impose that on anyone else. Avraham established this rule that you're not machmir at someone else's expense. So what we've seen so far is, chumrah is an important part of our Masorah. There are many appropriate reasons why someone should be machmir. Sometimes someone wants to keep the spirit of the law properly. Someone wants to stay away from Aveira. Someone wants to be extra machmir and resolve, not get into doubt and do something which fulfills all the different opinions. But there's a downside. One has to be careful. The chumrah has to make sense. Can't be just an empty, an empty act signifying nothing. You have to be careful that your chumrah is not really a kula. You're not violating any other halacha. And you have to take into account the effect on others. One person, if you're machmir at someone else's expense, that's not a valid chumrah because you have no right to tell anyone else how to run their life or to make someone else pay for your chumrah. You can't be machmir at the expense of the community's charity funds. You can't be machmir at the expense of someone else's kavod, of insulting them, of putting them down, even implicitly. And you can't be makir if it's going to appear arrogant and appear to be bad midot. If other people, instead of saying, look at this fellow, he's really holy, I want to emulate him. But you say, look at this chutzpahdik guy, he thinks he's better than everyone else. It all depends on the person. Then that's an inappropriate chumrah. Now we don't have much time left. But there's one last topic which I promised we would discuss. How do we live in a world, based on these principles, how do we live in a world where some people are more machmir and some people are more makel? Let's assume some people are machmir for the right reasons. Some people are more makel for the right reasons. How do we live in the world where different people that have different shitot, different ways of implementing the halacha, and those clash sometimes? What do we do? So, we're not the first one to ask this question. Chazal dealt with it in it's a very complex gemara, number 11 in Pesachim. This is called, they didn't deal with it on the level of individuals, that was left for the Shulchan Aruch to Paskin, but there are communal chumras as well. What do we call a communal chumra? A minhag, right? If I do a chumra, that's my minhag, but the classic halachic meaning of minhag is minhag hamakom. If everyone, right, there are communities to this very day, it's not as geographic as it used to be, because we live in a mobile society, but there are locations and there are kihilot, communities, where they have one practice and other communities have another practice. So how do they all get along with each other? So that's fine. If I stay in my shtetl and you stay in your shtetl, I do things my way, you do things your way. What happens when we all of a sudden meet in the 21st century and my shtetl is actually just the middle of the block and your shtetl is both ends of the block? Or my shtetl is inside the street, your shtetl is across the street. Or my work is in your shtetl. And it's not only us. What did they do 2,000 years ago if someone went to the next shtetl? They went to the next shtetl even 2,000 years ago. So what do you do? So the Gemara tells us, Makom shenagu lasot melachar v'arvei pesachim ad chatzot osim. Makom shenagu shelo lasot in osim. Are you allowed to work Erev Pesach morning? It's a little known halacha. You're not supposed to work Erev Pesach afternoon. A real halacha, but little known. Erev Pesach morning, they're different minhagim. Our minhag is to work. Okay, but in their days, some people were machmer, some people weren't. Some people were very machmer. We want to make sure we prepare for Pesach properly. Don't go to work at all Erev Pesach. Other people are like, no, the afternoon is enough time to prepare the Seder. And that's when they started preparing for the Seder in those days. I'll work in the morning. Ha-ho-leich, mi-mokam she-osun lak she-inosun. You go away for yantif, you're endless. What if you go from a place where they work to a place they don't? Mokam she-inosun lak she-osun. No-tnin alav chumrei makom she-yatsami sham, v'chumrei makom she-alach l'sham. Just be machber both ways. Keep your chumras and the chumras of the place you go, which means if I don't work and I go to a place where they do work, I shouldn't work. And if I work and I go to a place where they don't work, I shouldn't work. Should be machber both chumras. Al yishane adam mipnei machloket. You should never do different than those around you so as to avoid machloket.
I can think of one case where this isn't observed to this day. This business of wearing tefillin in Chol HaMoed. Usually that's based on family practice. And it's in the same shul, in the Eretz Yisrael, you don't see it, but the Kutznach, remember? Same shul, 10 people this way, 10 people that way.
Okay, but that is a very fascinating discussion. But for now, I'm going to bracket that because that shul has the minute to go both ways.
Okay.
Yeah. When I used to live in YU, I used to live near the Breuer Shul. They had a very clear minhag to wear tefillin on Chol HaMoed, and they wouldn't let you in without tefillin on Chol HaMoed. All the YU guys used to hide in the Ezrat Nashim. And it was an amazing thing. If you know anything about the Breuer community, unfortunately, it's not exactly thriving. There's a lot of old people, a lot of empty seats in shul. So you would show up there Chol HaMoed morning, and there'd be a tremendous shul with 500 seats with a few old people here and there. And a lot of noise coming from behind a wall somewhere. And then, after Kedusha, all of a sudden, gradually, the place would fill up. And there'd be 100 people there. Okay, that's because they didn't want to do differently because of the machloket. And in Eretz Yisrael, no, I wouldn't have the chutzpah. I mean, I have not to, but if I was a yeki, I wouldn't have the chutzpah to show up to a shul in Israel to fill in a chalom. Wait, al yishanah b'nei machloket. The Gemara... Well, there's the Gemara, there's the Rush, we pass like, I'm not going to go through it inside, but ask the obvious question. First, it said you should be machmer both ways. Then it says you should do what everyone else is doing. That's a contradiction. If you're machmer like the place you find yourself in, then you're not arguing with anyone. But if you're machmer like the place you came from, then you will be arguing with someone. So what did the Gemara say in the end? No. Really, you should never be different from anyone else because of machloket. But on the other hand, you have to keep your own minhag. Your minhag is your minhag. Where it says, well, when it comes to not working, you can always not work. What's someone going to say if they see you not working on Erev Pesach? They'll say you took the day off, you didn't have work today. So that's not causing machloket. Meaning, if you can get away with keeping your own minhag and it won't be so noticeable and no one will say anything, then that's not going to cause machloket. They'll just think you didn't have work today. Okay, but what if keeping your own minhag would cause machloket? What if keeping your own minhag would be noticeable? What if you can't hide it? If you can hide it, keep your own minhag. What if you can't hide it, then what should you do? So the Gemara clearly implies the Rush passage number 12. What? If you can't hide it, the Rush says, the Rush says, the best is to be machmer like the people you find yourself amongst. You won't fight with them. And the best is to try to keep your own chumers also, because that's being authentic to yourself, and hope they don't notice. But what if it's a noticeable chumra? What if instead of your chumra being not to work, you know, your chumra is to wear tefillin, for example, on Chol Hamoed? Then he says, well, tefillin might be a little tricky. Maybe that is the right. The very end, he says, "V'yesh lo lavar degadol ha'shalom last line yesh lo lavar meaning l'komo kim delek b'yisur d'orayt el shenogu bo isur l'hachre last line." Since it's not a sur from the Torah to do one way to do the other way, since this is the realm of chumra and kula. And the post-consumer, even if it might be a chash of an isur drabanan, the proper thing is, gadol ha-shalom, peace is the most important value, and you should violate your own minhag and fit in with the place you find yourself in. If you can't do it discreetly, because it's better to avoid machloket.
People look at that, the whole debate of holding Yom Tov Sheni in Israel.
Okay, that's the whole debate.
Especially on the left.
So the Mishnah Brurah, I think the Mishnah Brurah paskins. Yeah, so don't do melacha on the Yom Tov Sheni and Chutzla in Eretz Yisrael. So no one will know that you're not doing melacha on purpose. They'll just think you don't have a car. Not everyone has a car, right? Not everyone.
What about
not everyone carried their checkbook with them, so don't write any checks. It says, but don't make a minyan, because if you make a minyan, then that's going to cause machloka with the locals, which it actually has on many, many occasions. Okay, why the minigol is not like this? Because they say there's a principle that anything that's the difference between Eretz Yisrael and Chutz Laretz, the people in Eretz Yisrael are very cosmopolitan nowadays, and they understand that the Chutz Laretz people are in a lower madriga, so they do things a different way. I'm not convinced that's true, but that's what they say. But that's exactly what Mishnah Berurah says.
Well,
don't make a minyan. Just unobtrusively don't do malacha. Okay, you don't have to do malacha.
What about the whole idea of putting a tefillin on that day?
So that's okay. No one's going to see whether or not you put a tefillin daven at home.
Most of the people who are machmir have that second day yantif on the last day, when it's chol for everybody, when it's yisruchak for all of us, okay, they're not putting a tefillin on that day.
So they'll daven at home without tefillin. No one will notice. Don't go to shul without tefillin. Daven at home without tefillin.
The
women.
It's a chumah that might be in violation of
okay,
the halacha.
But the Rosh would say, gadol ha-shalom, so daven at home.
Actually, that falls into a different realm, halachic machloket. Because there are all kinds of opinions that Chutz-Lartz people in Israel should never keep the extra.
Correct.
So I'm saying that's a different type of a situation from chumrah based on minhag.
Absolutely, although the assumption generally seems to be that since, even though it's a halacha, the Yontav Sheni Chutzlaretz is still in the realm of minhag as opposed to an actual din from the Torah, the same principles would apply. But let's just make a little chart here as to exactly what you should do if you find yourself in a different surroundings. If you find yourself in a different surroundings, then if they are more machmir, then be machmir. Do what everyone else does. When in Rome, do as the Romans do, so as to avoid machloket. What? If you are more machmir, then the Rush says, if it's unobtrusive, be machmir. Because after all, your minhag is to be more machmir. But if it's obvious, if it's blatant, then be makil, because gadol ha-shalom. Now this is a subtlety, but we find this applied. Let me just give you an example of the Shulchan Aruch. I will read it outside in 13 and 14. The Rama says, someone who is machmir, well, the Bechaber says, you're machmir not to eat pa'akum, not to eat non-Jewish bread, bread from a non-Jewish bakery. Kosher bread from a non-Jewish bakery. Some people are machmir on that. They won't eat Wonder Bread. And you're sitting with someone who eats bread from a non-Jewish bakery, then don't worry if a few crumbs get in, because they'll be batel. And the Ramah adds, if you're eating at someone's house who serves you bread from a non-Jewish bakery, then you should eat it Misham Eva, because if you don't eat the food in their house and you imply that their food is treif, then it'll cause disunity, it'll cause hatred between Jews, so you should compromise your standards and eat it. The Rebbe says, but don't extrapolate from this to anything else. Shach says, why? He says, don't extrapolate from bread to butter. There's some people offering goyish butter as well. He says, because butter, you can be unobtrusive. I don't like butter. So okay, you don't have to eat everything in the person's house if it doesn't meet your standards. But bread, at least in the old days, bread was the mainstay of the meal. You couldn't fool anyone into thinking you don't want to eat bread. You could fool someone into thinking you don't want butter. And that's ad hayom hazeh. I think this is a subtlety which sometimes one can be unobtrusively machmir without causing machloket. But ultimately, if you are in someone else's territory, now it's fascinating. They could have said, if you go to someone else's territory, they should be tolerant to cosmopolitan, not have a machloket with you. But they recognize that there's a whole group of people someplace. It's unreasonable to expect them all to behave. Therefore, Chazal decided the burden is on the guest. If you go to someplace where everyone else around you does things differently, then you have to be machmir to fit in with them. And you even have to be makel to fit in with them if you can't get away with it unobtrusively, against your minhag, against your chumrot, or even against perhaps your opinion about a din d'rabbanan. Because gadol hashalom, because the overarching value is peace, and not personal standards of avodah Hashem. That is a halacha psuka. Of course, before you take a question, this actually happened to me once. I didn't notice, but I was in a certain shul where we actually spoke a little about chumra and kula, and in that particular shul, no one washed my machorah with shalshus. No one. It's very often like shalshus is the only time people wash my machorah. No one washed my machorah in that shul in shalshus. And I didn't really notice at the time. I got up, I washed my machronim, and everyone started murmuring. Why is the guest rabbi, think that our minhag in our shul is not good enough?
So that was.
I got away with it because I think I got away with it. Anyway, they liked me there, it was okay. And I was unawares at the time. But if I had been aware, I would have said I had to go to the bathroom and wash my machronim there unobtrusively. Or if I was afraid of causing machloket, then I wouldn't have washed my machronim. I can live without my machronim. Not that I won't die if I eat a shal shittas without my machronim either. That's the principle at stake here. It's actually funny. I had I was discussing the sugya once with a learned colleague of mine who was of the female persuasion, and she said whenever she goes into Mea Shearim, she always wears stockings because that's what they do there, and she doesn't want to upset them. And some people said, why are you giving in to this religious blackmail just because they're intolerant? She says, look, I do things my way. I'd want them to be nice, to be polite guests if they came to my yeshuv, to Tekoa. So I'll be a nice guest if I go to their yeshuv. And I told her, this is actually a Gemara. I think all of the people who objected to her practice, they were just saying, don't be insecure. Why do you think you have to give in to them and say their way of life is better than yours? And her answer was, I'm not giving in. I'm not being insecure. I'm not saying that I don't dress properly the rest of the time. I'm just recognizing what Chazal said, that it's important to go to La Shalom. It's important to avoid machlokes. And I'm not being insecure about my own practice because I dress differently when I go there. I'm just trying to avoid machlokes between Jews. And you know what? Since they live there, they win this one. Since I'm only there once in a blue moon, I'll give in, which is exactly the advice Chazal gave us. That might, whether L'chum or L'kula, it's a sacrifice. But Chazal said it's worth sacrificing for the sake of Shalom.
America. This happened to be a year and a half ago when I was in America. Because many quite poor people in America are not fussing about Halakha. I mean, the motion said, it's all right. So, I mean, I don't drink here in Israel. I would not take anything that has Halakha at all. I've got Halakha in this kind of thing. So, when I go to America, then should I just sort of, if somebody offers me yogurt or this kind of thing on the table, which is almost certainly Halakha or could well be, I just go ahead and eat it anyway, yes?
So this falls into the subtlety of the Ramah and the Shach here. So that is Chalav Akum butter or bread. So that, I would think, offhand, that one can get away without the Chalav Akum, that you could go to sit at someone's table and not eat the milchiks. I wouldn't keep every chumra in the book. I wouldn't worry about the Chalav Akum pots. I wouldn't worry about it. What? If they serve a milchik meal, okay, then lima'aseh. maybe you could be lactose intolerant. If push comes to shove, it's, I think there's also a need for a certain judgment call here. If you think it would cause machloket, if you think it would cause machloket in your subject of judgment, then it's worth eating the chalavakum to avoid machloket. You know, sometimes you need just some regular common sense judgment call. Also, there might be some places where they couldn't care less, and there might be some places where it would cause machloket. Like the Rambam on the Shach say, it depends. You have to be. Sometimes it would cause machloket, sometimes it would not. But you would certainly be justified, if necessary, to avoid machloket. It would be the right thing to do to compromise your standards. I will we'll take one question then.
What about the you know, like standing during different parts of davening, which is a minhag for some people, and that you end up, you could find yourself being one of, like, either the only person or one person, you know, one of two people in
now,
the entire shul.
Right, so that might depend. If, let's say, I'm an Ashkenazi in an Ashkenazi shul, but I'm machmer, I stand for Chazar HaShatz, and I stand for Kriyat HaTorah, these are all chumers in the Shulchan Aruch, which says some are machmer, and I want to be those some people, and I'm machmer. Then that might depend if I'm, okay, the sign said I'm a Rosh Yeshiva on the door, so I get to be machmer, so I can stand during Chazar HaShatz, I can stand during Kriyat HaTorah. If someone would appear arrogant by doing that, then they shouldn't. But the more interesting question is, what if I go to a Sephardi shul and they're all sitting during Kaddish? So I never figure out where the Ashkenazi Vatikin minion is in my neighborhood. So I was up very, very early, so I went to the Sephardi Vatikin minion. And they all sit through the Kaddish there. That's what the Spartan do. So do I really think they're necessary to yell at me if I stood? No, but that's their minute. So I sat with them during the Kaddish. Why do I want to insult them in their shul? Then I couldn't figure out. There were some Kaddishes where some of them stood, some of them sat. So if I saw any of the Spartans, if I saw even one Sparty guy standing, besides the guy saying Kaddish, I stood with them. But, I don't really understand all the logic.
You're an Ashkenazi, don't know anything.
Yeah, correct. But, when I was, it's amazing. Like, you'd think people sort of cosmopolitan, and they wouldn't care if someone did things a little differently. But Chazal were very wise. They're like, no, you got to be careful because not everyone's a cosmopolitan. The shul my parents used to daven in a fair one. There was, I'm not sure, I think at least one of these people might no longer be with us, I'm not sure, but there was a guy in shul there was a fellow in shul. He was quite aged. As a matter of fact, I'm fairly certain he was quite hard of hearing and wouldn't even have heard if anyone made machloket with him. But there was one guy who had all kinds of strange minhagim. He said strange parts of davening out loud, and he always said Kaddish, and he always said v'yatzmach perkanei v'karev mishichei. And then nosach Ashkenaz shul. And that's deviating from minhag makom. And there was another guy next to him who was about his, seemed to be his peer, who got, most of us, didn't really care that much one way or the other. So the guy's a little funny. There's a guy who got very upset at every time. The money's like, Yasmar, we're trying to be per Mashiach. What are you doing? Yasmar, we're trying to be per Mashiach. And one time, the guy just blew his temper in the middle of Kaddish and started shouting at him, you and your Yasmar, we're cutting Gar Mashiach. What are you doing in our shul? Go someplace else with Yasmar, we're cutting Gar Mashiach. And they almost came to blows, and it wouldn't have been pretty. And it wouldn't have been pretty. And I'm thinking, obviously, they're both wrong. But who was the halachic obligation? Who really had the halachic obligation? The guy who was deviating from the minhag makom was the one to blame for it. Because even if the guy shouldn't have yelled at him and shouldn't have cared, and I didn't care, most people didn't care, you don't deviate from the minhag makom. You're proactive to avoid machloket. Now I want to end with one very, very fascinating observation as well. Let's think about this for a second then. Hold on. We now have a situation which is a little funny. Let's say I'm very, very machmer. So I go to someone's house and they start serving me food that doesn't really meet my standards. So what do I do if I can't get out of it? I can't do it unobtrusively. If I have no stomach aches, no lactose intolerance, then I eat the food. My personal minhag, and many other people I know in this country, is that a lot of people have different standards for food in their house than in other people's houses. It's not like in the old days because they wanted their... like the old people in America used to eat out because they wanted their dishes to be religious. No, it's that in my house I can have whatever standard I want. I want standard in other people's houses. So I don't want to insult them. I don't want to go around making it look like their house isn't kosher enough for me and they're not good Jews. So I'll have a slightly different standard. That's perfectly reasonable. But it creates a situation where those people who really sincerely want to be machmir will go to people's houses and always end up having to compromise. So, there's got to be another step here as well. Even if someone's coming to your territory, what would be the nice thing to do? To be sensitive to their...
To accommodate.
To be accommodating. That's exactly what the Shulchan Aruch says, number 15. Mishno Hegbez Dover Stormy Kosh Shaver Shadino Walking or Kosh Homish Hmir Lasmo, Mutala Kol Makrim Shadogi Moheter, the Vade Lo Yahilu, Dover Shu Noigi Bo Isser. Says, if I'm a little more machmir, I can go to someone's house and people know that. Obviously, there's only if it's notorious. I can go to someone's house and eat there because for sure they'll serve me things that I would have eaten anyway. Now, if you have someone in your house who you know keep a different standard of kashrut, then serve them things that meet their standard of kashrut. Now, someone might say, why are you being insecure? You know, why do you think your kashrut isn't good enough? Why are you giving in? Says, I'm not being insecure. I'm not giving in. Just go to the shalom. I'm trying to get along with fellow Jews. Get along with fellow Jews. And they respect my opinion. I respect their opinion. He respects my opinion that he wouldn't insult me to my face and call my house crepe. But I respect his opinion. That why would I make him compromise? Why wouldn't I be sensitive to where he's coming from? And I think this is clearly the overarching principle we see in halacha, is that everyone's standards are very serious and very authentic and should be upheld as much as possible. But the overarching goal is gadol shalom. Where does that come from? Number 16 has a very beautiful Gemara about Beit Shammai and Beit Hillel. We know Beit Shammai and Beit Hillel love to spar. The Mishnah says, I'll just paraphrase it, even though they held these women were allowed to marry and these women were not, and this food was kosher, this was treif, this was tummy, this was tahar, they all married into each other's families, they all ate at each other's houses, they all borrowed each other's utensils and didn't worry about tumah v'tahara, they all got along. So now the Gemara says, oh, that sounds very wonderful, but how does it work? Right? What do you mean they eat each other's food? Beit Shammai held Beit Hillel's food was treif, or Beit Hillel held that Beit Shammai's food was treif, or that Beit Hillel held a certain woman from Beit Shammai was not allowed to remarry without chalitza, let's say. So how did this work? So the Gemara says, no problem. In the end, the Gemara says, the last line, demodilu parshi. Gemara says, no problem. When Beit Shammai invited Beit Hillel over, they told them, look, this meets your standards and this doesn't, so have this food. There's no need... Then the Gemara says, if so, so what is the Mishnah teaching us? Well, that's obvious. If any time I invited a Beit Shammai to go over to my house, I told him, like, this meets your standards, you should have this, and this doesn't. But I suggest a shidduch from Beit Shammai. I said, this is kosher according to your standards. If, you know, when I lend Beit Shammai my cloak, I say, this is tahor according to your standards. And what's the finish of the Mishnah? Obviously, they didn't refrain from interacting with each other. The Gemara says, the Ava Vareyat Nogin Zevazeh. The Ava Vareyat Nogin Zevazeh. The Kamash one is that they cared enough to practice friendship and love with one another. That's the Kamash Balan, that's the upshot of this Mishnah. That they got along well enough that neither one of them had to stand up, say, only my standards are the correct standards. If I'm more Mako, you have no right to be Machmir. If I'm more Machmir, you're Shegit for being Mako. No, they practiced love and peace. The Gemara says, L'kayim ha-shenemar ha-emet v'ashalom ha-havu. They fulfill the passage, says, love truth, but love peace. Should love truth. If I have my true derech in life, I should feel confident in the truth of my derech. But I should also love peace and keep in mind that other people have their drachim as well and be sensitive to their drachim, whether that means if they're more machmir, I'm not mekel in their hometown. When they come to my house, I accommodate their chumras. Whether it means if they're mekel, I don't look down on them and I don't make them feel bad and I don't do my chumras in their face when avoidable. The most important principle is that we remember that these are just different drachim within the same, we're all on the same team, even though each of us plays a different position. And ultimately, emet is important, but shalom gets the last word, and we practice ava vareyut zebazeh. Thank you, everyone, for joining us tonight and for participating, and we look forward to seeing you in the future events.
Hopefully within the next few weeks, we're going to try to have this every Thursday evening before Shabbat and Bar
Is there a problem? If you have a sack for Christmas time.